Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3, we'll first ask for the Spirit's illumination. Our Heavenly Father, we approach Your Word with great humility, knowing that Your ways are not our ways, Your thoughts not our thoughts. And so we desperately plead with You to grant Your Holy Spirit to each one of us, opening our minds and hearts to receive these wonderful things, that Your Spirit would stir up joy in our hearts as we hear Your Gospel. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. Today we conclude our brief series through this portion of Isaiah's prophecy. Our focus today is on the second verse, especially that phrase, eat what is good, and the parallel, delight yourselves in rich food. But first, just a brief comment on the order there in that third line of verse 2. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Herein lies the reason, at least a reason, for why we've paused to consider this portion of the Scriptures. Here we have brought side by side the task of hearing and eating. And here is a portion of the Scriptures then which supports our practice of worshiping the Lord weekly through Word and Sacrament, through the Scriptures and through the Lord's Supper. Notice how in this passage Isaiah brings the two closely together as a natural pair, listening and eating. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. That is his call to us. The two are an easy fit for one another. They go hand in hand. There is a smooth relationship between listening and eating. I hope that we witness that smooth relationship every Lord's Day, the sermon and the sacrament fitting together perfectly. As we come and consider the Lord's Supper, we know well the biblical warning to examine ourselves in this context as we come to the Lord's table. We are called to examine our hearts, and most Bible-believing Christians take that warning seriously, and we pause prior to coming to the table to consider our lives and our relationship with the Lord. To that end, we build into our worship service a time where at the outset of worship we are confronted with God's law. What does He require of us? And we pause in the service to confess our sins and to hear His forgiveness prior to coming to the table. There is a danger, though, in the practice of self-examination, preparing for, anticipating the Lord's Supper. And this danger I have in mind is this, that we become so caught up in preparation, self-examination, that we fail to enjoy the actual communion itself. In other words, we might ask ourselves every time we come to worship, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. Is it our primary goal in that communion to actually draw near to the Lord Himself at His table? Or is the foremost thing in our minds ourselves, our hearts, our preparation? Have we prepared well enough to come to the table? To put it more bluntly, is our focus ultimately upon ourselves or upon the Lord? This situation that we face in the church is similar to one that we often face in our homes, is it not? Think of any time you host someone in your home. Host someone for a meal, perhaps. We all know what it's like to prepare for guests who will be dining with us in our homes, maybe spending the night with us. We know, perhaps the ladies especially, the feelings of anxiety which precede the arrival of the visitors into our homes, right? We spend hours, maybe even days, preparing for our guests, preparing for their stay with us. Sometimes we are so frantically preparing for them, cooking, cleaning, mowing, etc., that what happens when they finally arrive? We're so exhausted from our preparations that we're unable to enjoy their company, the actual visit from our dear friends and relatives. We get so wrapped up in thinking, is my house clean enough? Will they like the food I'm serving? That we fail to relax and actually enjoy the fellowship with our dear friends. Brothers and sisters, there comes a point when your preparation must end. When we have finally arrived at the hour of communion with the Lord at His table as it's spread before us, we must put the mode of preparation behind us to focus on the Lord, taking our eyes off of ourselves, stopping our navel gazing, to look to the Lord, to our risen and exalted Christ, to delight in His rich food. And so today, as we come back to Isaiah 55, we've already heard in previous weeks the invitations to come and buy. And now we turn our attention to the next imperative, to eat, to actually enjoy the feast itself. This morning we consider the invitation to eat the Lord's rich food. We've reached a transition point in our passage from preparation to communion. Come and buy were preparatory words. Now in the word eat, we have the reality for which come and buy prepared us. It's time for us to dine with the Lord, to consider that exhortation. It's not enough to just come and buy and end at that point. We must go forward now to consider the eating. That means that this morning we need to consider the quality of the food offered in our text. And so we'll be focusing upon that second verse. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Two basic types of food are offered to us, presented to us here. Food which does not satisfy, unsatisfying food, and food which does satisfy. Let's consider first that unsatisfying food. We're introduced to this unsatisfying food by means of a rhetorical question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? It's assumed here that we're well acquainted with this type of food, this unsatisfying food. And indeed, this is the food which we tend to eat by nature, which mankind consumes. This unsatisfying food encompasses all of humankind's efforts to find peace and contentment in life apart from God. Especially, this verse illustrates those who have a spiritual appetite of sorts, those who are sensitive to mankind's spiritual needs, but who are trying to satisfy those longings through other means without coming to the Lord. Notice that the people are described here as spending their money and laboring. They're putting forth an effort. They're working. They're making a spiritual effort, but their labor is all in vain. They're wasting their money, wasting their time on things which can never satisfy. The examples of such efforts are countless. Undoubtedly, there are throngs of men and women today across this country who woke up this morning and traveled to a local church in search of an encounter with God. But what are they finding in those so-called churches? Many of them are hearing quaint little moral lessons, or perhaps self-help pop psychology, maybe advice on relationships or marriage and family counseling, maybe a political speech. They're hearing the wisdom of the world. And you don't need a church to hear those things. You can turn to any newspaper. You can go to your local library, find books on these subjects. There are numerous television and radio programs which cover these topics. And so some individuals are smart enough to see through this scam being conducted by many churches. They don't even bother with the church. It has nothing to offer them. At one time, maybe they attended a church, but that's not needed anymore. Now they seek to satisfy their spiritual craving through social clubs, civic programs, organizations. They think that by their involvement in the community, by trying to help others, they will in turn help themselves and find spiritual satisfaction. In addition to these people who would generally classify themselves as Christians, there are millions more who adhere to utterly false religions, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Hindus. There are thousands more who've been deceived by Christian cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, so on. Many people seeking spiritual peace and contentment through nature, through solitude, through meditation and other spiritual exercises, so-called. Even people who are avowed atheists spend much of their time engaged in spiritual discussions, defending their atheism. They can't avoid the subject. Even atheists can't escape the spiritual dialogue. Everyone is engaged in this spiritual quest. In one way or another, everyone is spiritually active. That's true because we are spiritual beings. We can't avoid spiritual activities. We can't avoid the quest to satisfy our spiritual cravings in some fashion. But what all of the aforementioned people have in common is that while they're all spiritually active, all striving for their souls to be at rest, none of them are satisfied. None are content. It's really a very sad picture. No final contentment in life. No peace. Here are all these people working and laboring and buying supposedly spiritual food, but what they've purchased is no food. It's not bread, in the words of Isaiah. It leaves their stomachs empty and sick. Or we've noticed in Isaiah's prophecy, this is common to the prophets. They take figures from everyday life to explain their spiritual message, to illustrate that message. And so it is here. We have the daily activity of eating is used here to teach us a lesson. Think of eating. The figure of eating helps to powerfully illustrate our point here. It's as if these spiritually hungry people have gorged themselves on junk food. It's as if they spent all their money, all their hard-earned food money, on chips and cookies. That's the illustration. Children, you know what would happen if you gorged yourself with a bag of chips or a whole box of cookies? It sounds like a good idea. But what would happen if you ate a whole bag of potato chips in one sitting, or a whole pound of chocolates in one evening? Would that be a good experience? No, of course not. You'd be sick all night. That food, which appeared to be so desirable, right? It really looked good, and those first few bites tasted great. And you just kept going. But that food, it turns out, hurt you ultimately. It made you sick. That's the wretched estate of fallen mankind. Man searches high and low, but he cannot satisfy his spiritual appetite. And worse yet, he's ignorant of the problem. The rhetorical question in verse 2 suggests that the hearers don't realize that better food exists, that good food, really satisfying food, is out there. It's available. But they don't know about it. Man wastes all his resources on junk food. That junk food leaves his stomach feeling sour, and yet he continues down that same path day after day. It's as if he thinks, well, it's the only food that they sell in the market, so I guess I have to eat it. And if you go to the world's market, that's all you'll find. Just shelf after shelf of junk food. Into this miserable scene comes the Lord's thundering voice. Listen diligently to me, he says. These opening verses of Isaiah 55 and this phrase in particular are written so as to grab our attention. Most urgently, the appeal is made. The chapter begins literally with the word ho, which is not doesn't appear in the ESV. But it's a particle just for the purpose of grabbing our attention. We've already commented on the series of imperatives, commands found there in verse 1. Come. Come, buy and eat. Come and buy. Now after the rhetorical question of verse 2, we come to another imperative. Listen. Literally, that word there translated listen is repeated for emphasis. Again, that doesn't appear in our translation. We could translate, listen, listen to me. Listen diligently. Pay close attention to what follows. Give heed to these words, for your very life is at stake here. So urgent is the message. The Lord has an announcement for mankind. Better food, truly satisfying food, real bread is available. The Lord Himself provides this good food. Don't you know that the junk food which you keep buying at the marketplace, that junk food you keep filling your stomachs with, don't you know that that junk food will kill you? It's not real food. It's artificial. It's man-made, created in a laboratory. It's no good for you. We've probably all heard the stories of what happens, you know, what the guy who ate McDonald's, you know, fast food for an extended period of time, it almost killed him. That's the illustration for our text. That food will kill you, that man-made artificial food. But if you come to me, the Lord says, you will experience what truly good food tastes like for the first time in your life. You'll dine on the best cuisine and you'll be satisfied. In fact, your soul will come to life when it feasts at my table. So we need to explore further this rich food offered by the Lord. Importantly, there is only one place where this food may be found. It's in Christ Himself and His church. This is the message which the church needs to proclaim, this message of good, rich food, which we are called to delight ourselves on. This food is only found here, only in the Lord. It cannot be purchased in any of the world's marketplaces. You won't find it on their shelves, only here. The world knows nothing of this food. It's alien to the world. What exactly is this food which fills our empty stomachs, which genuinely satisfies our deepest spiritual longings? It's nothing less than the Lord Himself. In the dry spiritual desert, the wasteland in which we find ourselves because of our sin, the Lord spreads a table before us, and He Himself is that rich spiritual provision given to us at the table. Only one thing can satisfy our poor and thirsty souls. Only one thing can fill our empty stomachs, and that is the Lord Himself. He gives Himself to us. The Lord's directive is clear. Come to me, he says in verse 3. I'm what you need. Come to me. I am your rich food. When God became flesh, mankind heard these words spoken again. The Lord Jesus took these words from Isaiah upon His own lips. He Himself being the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus invites the poor and needy of the world, the hungry and thirsty, to feast with Him and even on Him. That invitation which Jesus extended was recorded perhaps most vividly in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, the feeding of the 5,000. You remember that miraculous feeding and how after that miracle, Jesus attracted quite a crowd. A large throng was after Him. But most of those followers were just hoping for some more free food. That's why they followed Him. Jesus, however, directed the crowd's attention to their real need. Their real need wasn't for another free meal. He directed their attention to the true food and drink. I am the bread of life, He told them. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. This left the crowd perplexed. They wondered, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus, in response, spoke to them even more bluntly. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. This is our Lord's own commentary on Isaiah 55. And surely this is a hard saying. Many of Jesus' disciples couldn't handle these difficult words. Most of the followers on that day turned back from following Him. They left Him after hearing that message. At the end of this day, only the 12 remained with Jesus after feeding 5,000. Only the 12 remained. These words separated the true disciples from the false ones. And these words continue to prove even today who Jesus' true followers are. Do you have an appetite for Christ? Do you hunger and thirst for Him personally? Not do you hunger for the things of Christ, what He can do for you in your life, the love, the joy, the peace, and so on. But do you actually hunger for Him as He is? You see, He is what your soul needs. And He's all that your soul needs. You need not what He does in you, but what He is for you. You need Him as a person. He is your Savior, your Redeemer, your Mediator, your King. Apart from Him, you have nothing good. You only have hunger and thirst and poverty and death. But united to Him, you lack no good thing. You have everything in Christ. He is your food, your wealth, your very life. Through faith, that precious gift from God which we considered last week, through faith, we enjoy this intimacy with the Lord so that Christ's flesh is our true food and His blood our true drink as He's given Himself to us entirely. The Lord's Supper dramatically depicts this truth for us. Herein lies the genius of the sacraments. You know, as necessary as they are, words have limitations, don't they? Some things in life just can't adequately be expressed with words. And so it is with our relationship to Christ. When we hear Jesus say, "My flesh is your true food and my blood is your true drink," we have a hard time comprehending those words. A truth like this one must be experienced, not just heard. And the Lord's Supper comes to us in this weakness to involve our other senses, to bring our sight, our smell, our touch, our taste into the experience, to give us a fuller encounter with this sublime truth. Suddenly, at the Lord's table, it makes much more sense to hear that Jesus' flesh is true food and His blood true drink. Take, eat, and drink. This bread, Jesus tells us every week, is my body broken for you. This cup is my blood shed for you. Do you see how it would be unfair to preach from these words in Isaiah 55 and not follow with the observance of the Lord's Supper? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Sermon and sacrament. The sermon can only convey God's sublime truth so far. Beyond that, we need the sacrament. At the Lord's table, your soul feeds on Christ crucified. By faith, you receive all the benefits of His death. He poured Himself out unto death for you. He's given His life for yours. He's withheld nothing from you. He's poured it all out for you. And here at this holy feast, you mysteriously, but really, feed on Him. Your soul nourished by Him and on Him. Let's go back for a moment to the exhortation in verse 1 to come by wine and milk. Those two items, wine and milk, help us to understand better the quality of the Lord's food, His rich food. Wine, of course, is that substance which makes man's heart glad, Psalm 104. Wine is the beverage of celebrations. Wine takes time to produce. We must wait for wine to ferment and age. And so we reserve wine, especially fine wine, for special occasions. Likewise, the table which the Lord has spread contains food and drink which sustains us during the big events of life. The weddings, the funerals, the births, the moves west. But in contrast to wine, milk is the beverage of everyday life. Milk is that substance which provides man with everything he needs for life. Babies, as we all know, can live for months just on milk. Milk is easily obtained. We can drink it straight from the cow. Milk is common and ordinary. Even its color is plain white. There's nothing special about milk. But this reminds us that the Lord's food and drink is also for everyday life, not just for big events. You see, the point is that the Lord provides for you at each and every stage of your life. In whatever circumstance you find yourself, the Lord is there to nourish you, to supply your need. The gospel of Christ is not just for Sundays, but for every day. The Lord promises to nourish and sustain you every day and in every place, whether it's the church or the office or the field or the factory or the kitchen or the classroom. Whether you're waking up tomorrow to pack your belongings, to move, or whether you're waking up tomorrow to go to the same job you've had for the last 20 years, whatever it may be, the bread which Jesus gives constantly satisfies in every moment. Here then is the contrast between the food of the world and the food which our Lord offers. The contrast could not be sharper. On the one hand, there is the food which does not satisfy at all, the junk food, the not bread. And on the other hand, there is the food which totally satisfies, the true food, the bread of life. Here's your choice. You'll feed on one or the other. You must eat something in your life. Don't you want to eat what is good? Don't you want to delight on the Lord's rich food? This theme of feasting with the Lord, which we're exploring here in Isaiah 55, is not an isolated idea in the Scriptures, not an isolated theme. It's actually a common motif in the Bible, one found from Genesis to Revelation. We begin in Eden, where our first parents enjoyed the fruit of God's garden in His divine presence. But our first parents lost their appetite for God. Our first parents hungered for that which was unlawful. After the fall, mankind needed a Redeemer. Christ was given to us to deliver us from our sins and to restore to us a godly appetite. And so the biblical revelation ends with the marriage banquet enjoyed by Christ and His bride, His church. You see, eating and drinking with God is an image commonly utilized in the Scriptures. We could point to many other examples. Isn't it quite appropriate then that one of the New Testament sacraments is a meal? A meal, one of the two sacraments, is a meal. Brothers and sisters, don't despise this meal. Even though we tend to use small portions, it doesn't feel maybe like a full meal, a satisfying meal. Don't let those microscopic amounts of food detract from the reality that this sacrament is a feast. It's a feast for the soul. A feast for the soul. Our Lord Jesus gives Himself to us at this table. He's attached the promise of His presence. At this place, we come to meet and dine with Him. We need this sacrament to complete this sermon. As the gospel is proclaimed from the pulpit, the Lord's Supper will naturally follow. As we've heard Jesus invite us, "Come to me and eat what is good," we must thank God for giving us this holy meal to confirm that gracious invitation to our hearts. Indeed, we have fellowship with the Lord, communion with Him. You hear of churches clamoring for drama in worship. Well, here is the God-ordained drama. In a moment, we'll, as it were, act out the message we've just heard. Here's the drama. How wonderful it is. Let us be grateful and let us be joyful that the Lord has invited us to eat with Him. How desperately we need His food. Amen.